No. Thank you so much. And I cannot tell you how happy I am to be here. I love this place. This church has had so many important parts of my life have happened right here. Working with Jen a million years ago and doing Vacation Bible School. I used to lead the story back there. And, you know, crap, you guys were next door to us. And, you know, we're just huge PK fans. We call him PK, Pastor King, PK. And he was great, and we loved him. And he and my son are still incredibly close. My oldest met his wife in this space, so it is really awesome to me. And especially, too, because this was a place where, and I apologize, I just got Invisalign on Tuesday, so if I spit on you, I'm really sorry. And, like, it all hurts. And I mean, I can't believe I subjected my children to this, so now paybacks are hell, right? So anyway, I'm still a little uncomfortable with my mouth. But this place was so important to me because I didn't become a believer until after I had children. You know, I'll be really honest. You know, I went to youth group as a kid to, like, meet cute boys. And, you know, I went to church every Sunday, but it didn't mean anything to me. And I didn't really have a true hunger to know Christ until I was where you guys are, some of you at this stage, of the little kid thing. Because once I had my children and they projectile vomited all night long, and then the other side was icky too, and you were wiping off peanut butter and jelly, and they ripped your earring out of your ear, and, you know, I mean, it was, you know, a lot. But you loved them so much. And for the first time in my life, I really understood unconditional love. And I knew that no matter what they did, no matter how many sleepless nights I had or how many, you know, putting others first experiences, I would love them so much and I would give my life for them. And so for the first time in my life, I really understood the concept of unconditional love. And I had a, you know, we all have crud. You know, sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm carrying around with me not only a, oh, thank you so much. I'm so short. Oh, that's awesome. So much better. Thank you. Now I can see you. Yay. I really appreciate that.
Okay. Yeah.
And I have a loud voice, but if you can't hear me, just scream.
That's really good. Thank you, Jess.
So I had a, you know, we all have stuff, right? We all got stuff. And if you say you don't have stuff, liar, liar, pants on fire. But we all got stuff. And I had so much stuff, I had a matching set of Louis Vuitton luggage that I was carrying around with me. And it was, there was some not happy things in my life. And I always thought, you know, Christianity is so nice and I love the concept and it's so lovely, but it couldn't possibly apply to me because of all the things that I had done in my life and all the darkness and the bad things and the shame and the guilt that manifested from that and then some really poor behaviors and blah, 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 blah. So for me, I didn't come to Christ really until I had children and understood that unconditional love. And at that point, you know, I wanted to make sure that I knew what really was going on. And especially when Easter time came around, because I had never really opened up that big black book with the gold stuff on the side and really didn't know anything about it. And so this was the first time I opened it up because somebody gave me a set of resurrection eggs, which you guys have right there. And so for the first time, I opened the Bible and really started to crave and hunger to know what was in those words. And so when Easter time rolled around and I got the little booklet from Resurrection Eggs, I was like, well, wow, all that's in the Bible? I didn't know that. That's so cool. You know, all that stuff about the donkey and everything else. And so I took my Bible and I Xeroxed it and I lined up all four of the Gospels and really started eating it. You know, there's a really cool, as our friend Kinea from HTC says, I don't know the address, but somewhere in the Bible is that beautiful verse about taking his word and swallowing it, the scroll and swallowing it and making it a part of who you are. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to make his word a part of who I was. So I went through and looked at the entire Resurrection Holy Week story from soup to nuts in every single one of the Gospels. And it was huge. And it really helped me understand and know more. So what I'd like to do today is kind of do a Reader's Digest abridged version. Lauren, I've actually done this at her house for her children during COVID. Every year I do several different talks where it's a full hour and it is soup to nuts. Holy week. Because, you know, it's hard. You know, you're talking Good Friday, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday. You know, where's the bunny fit in? You know, it's really confusing. And so we do a soup to nuts accounting of the entire Holy Week and what all the important significances are, etc. And it's a heck of a show if you haven't seen it. So you are all invited to come sometime. And I'm not joking. On the back of your little flyer is my email address at my Christmas cabinet. And you are so welcome to email me. And you will get an invitation next year. Everybody gets a free box of resurrection eggs, which Lauren and I did not rig this, I swear. My HTC and Bible study girls, I did not rig this, but somehow you all got them. I don't know what happened. I know. Woo! Anyway, so this is a booklet that I put together for my church, Holy Trinity Church, and all the kids. And Lauren, you probably have it from last year with Bryson. We made sets of eggs for everybody to take. So you have the booklet this year to equip and empower you to share the story of Easter with your children. And I didn't have time to make a set of eggs for everybody, so sorry about that. But if you want, you can get them from Amazon or from other places where you can buy the resurrection eggs. They're anywhere from $22 to $13, depending on where you buy them from.
Melissa, we can also send out, there's like free, if you don't have the budget for that, like cut out the pictures and put them in plastic.
Literally, or use three dimes for the three silver eggs. I made, like one of the ones that I made, the bread, I made a bunch of this stuff. So you can do this very easily. And I made this for HTC based on, but it has different figures based on the resurrection eggs, because I really wanted to take the loony out of Lent, you know, and I also wanted to take the chaos out of Christmas, because it's so important that during Lent and during Advent, we have an intentional, meaningful 40 days up to the holiday. And that's why I created the Christmas cabinet and this set of eggs, because there was nothing like it out there with the Christmas cabinet. And I wanted people to really understand the Old Testament prophecies and what they meant. So you are welcome. My website is www.thechristmascabinet.com. And you guys, you know, we will send out a coupon code so you get, I don't take a salary. I don't make any money on this. I actually lose money on it, but it is an evangelism tool. And it is my passion. And the story, okay, can I just tell you, blow me away when you were talking about, you know, everybody's queen, Beth Moore, you know, her two of the greatest moments in my life. One was when I did her freedom breaking free. That was huge. It was one of the most fundamental, monumental moments of my life, is after taking that course. And the second one was, I'm gonna cry, Beth Moore put me on her Instagram page for the Christmas cabinet, because she loved it so much. She had four, Chip Ingram, Alistair Begg, Franklin Graham. I'm like, you know, it's just Melissa Carey lives on Lorcom Lane, seven houses down, you know, what the what? And it has just been so humbling and amazing. So anyway, that is why it's really important to me that I wanted to take the chaos out of Christmas, so that moms could have an intentional Advent with their kids, and take the loony out of Lent, so that you can use these eggs to share the story of Jesus with your kids. And it's not just little kids, because if you've got kids home from college or high school or whatever, you can just put two or three of them at each place around the table and then pass around the book, and then you can open it up together and share the story. Or like the Christmas cabinet, you can sit around the fire with an eggnog and open up each drawer. You don't have to be there. So this was really important to me. We're going to start at the very beginning with the first egg, and we are going to go oh my gosh, we have like so little time left, and I haven't even started. So we are just going
to
go boom, 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 boom.
11:45.
Oh my gosh. Oh, I thought it was 11:20.
We have to get our kids at
11:45. Okay. Oh my gosh. Oh, you ladies are ready? You ready? Are you ready? All right. Because we are going to do Easter from Palm Sunday all the way through to Easter Sunday. And we're even going to go a little bit into some things that happened before. All right. The very first day, blue egg. Anybody want to say what the little items are?
Palm branch and a
a palm branch. And this is what it looked like when we did it, when I did it for Holy Trinity. So da 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 da. So, and that's what the whole set looks like. And I'm so sorry, I just didn't have time to get it together. Okay, so here is our sweet little donkey do and our little palms. And of course, we all know the story, right? So it's just before Passover, and Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem. And just think about this. Think about how, like, your neighbor, your great uncle's sister, your tailor, everybody you knows somebody that this guy, Jesus, has either healed or that they've seen him in person and just been awed by the power of his sharing the story of salvation with them. He's just amazed by his teachings, his knowledge, his learnings. They're just blown away by this. Every single person in Jerusalem must have known somebody who knew somebody who had been affected by this guy. So he's coming into town. It's Palm Sunday. They cut down palm trees. And he comes trotting in on the donkey. And of course, we have the prophecies from Zechariah about how the King of Kings will come riding in a colt. And he comes into town on his donkey. So that's egg number one. And Hosanna in the highest. Blessings on he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. The palm branches are waving. And just hold that. Put your bookmark in so that a week later we'll think about it. So we get there, and then on page two, you've got the pale pink egg, which has three silver coins. And anybody, Bueller, anybody, three silver coins, what do they represent? The 30 coins from our dear friend Judas. And if you have been watching The Chosen, my son is a cheesehead. I'm embarrassed. I know. I'm sorry. He's a Green Bay Packer fan. And don't like smite me here, but I really think that the Judas in The Chosen looks like Aaron Rodgers. Anyway, but that's beside the point. So the three silver coins represent the 30 silver coins of Judas. And of course, you know, we all know what Judas does. But what I find so fascinating is that, you know, we know that Judas was the treasurer for the 12. He was the guy who held the money bag. And the whole time he had been dipping into the money bag. And remember just a few days earlier, you know, there are two occasions of this in the Bible, just a few days earlier when the woman at Lazarus's house anointed Jesus with she took a beautiful bottle and broke it, signifying that I'm pouring it all out and massaged his feet and anointed him before the crucifixion, just a couple days before that. And what did Judas say? We could have used that money to feed the poor. Why would you waste this extravagance of this beautiful thing, you know, this beautiful ointment that was probably her dowry, that was everything that she had? Why would you allow her to do that? And what did Jesus say to to Judas? Oh, what she has done, people will be talking about for years. And here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about what she did to anoint him. And what was Judas's motivation on this? He was just pissed that he didn't get his cut. You know, he was taking a slice off of the top of everything else that was in the treasury that was going into the bag. And he was just mad that he didn't get his part. Okay, so, and when this happened, this was right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I want you to think about this. This is so amazing. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, just before he did that, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Anybody got them?
Jesus wept.
Jesus didn't just like wipe a tear from his eye. The Greek for the weeping is, we're talking red blotchy face, snotty nose, can't talk, bleary eyed, puffy skin. Jesus wept. And he didn't weep. I mean, think about this. He knew that within moments he was going to be raising Lazarus from the dead, yet he wept. And at that moment, He was weeping for all of us. All of us have lost somebody we love. All of us have lost somebody that meant something to us. And he was weeping for us. He was weeping for the concept of death, that when Adam and Eve chose to be like God and eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we became a fallen world. And that's when death was introduced. So he was weeping for each one of us that we have to experience the pain of death and suffering, knowing that within just a few minutes, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. How cool is that? So he raises Lazarus from the dead. And that was the moment when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like, okay, I've had enough of this guy. We're getting rid of him and his little dog too. Toto, they literally said, we're getting rid of Lazarus and Jesus. This is it. We cannot have them around. We cannot have people that are being raised from the dead. So that was the point when the Pharisees decided, and that was when Judas came and they offered him the 30 silver coins to betray Jesus. So then the next egg has soap and towel. And if you guys have your other,
oops. Sorry, this is still bothering me because you're leaning down.
Am I coming
down.
In and out?
No, but you have to lean down a little bit. And I just want to.
I'm
just,
used to that. Well.
So. Hey, that's bothering.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
What's that?
Yeah, that's good.
Can
I
you
like
stand
that.
Up like a.
Yeah.
A poised, beautiful beauty pageant.
That's perfect. So yeah, so the next page, let's just get back to why these guys were here in Jerusalem in the first place. What is the season that they are in? Springtime, and they are there for the Passover, for Pesach, for, there's a little thing in here that I talk about because I'm an uber word nerd. There's a little thing in here about why Easter, you know, why do we call it Easter? Every other language is, you know, Passover, Pesach, you know, all the different languages, but we call it Easter, which is Ostra, which is the old English for spring and the East. So that's why it's Easter. And some people try to say, oh, it's after a pagan goddess. It's not. It's after East and Easter and dawn and sunlight. So they are in Jerusalem for the Passover. And this is what is just so awesome about the Passover. So here's Jesus riding in on the donkey. There they are waving the palm branches or the gold coins. There's Judas. Oh, doesn't he look nasty getting it from... And do you like how they have the ephod for the 12 tribes of Israel? Well done on that picture. And the silver coins. And that's the alabaster jar. Anybody have any alabaster that they've ever used? That's what the jar was made out of, alabaster. And they didn't just, you know, pull the stopper out. They broke the neck so that she was going to use this for him and him only. Love that. This is... the temple, we'll get to that. So that's where Jesus came in to what the recreation of what the temple looks like in Jerusalem. So cool. So much more I want to talk about that. And so this is a replica that they have made that they think this is where the upper room was, what the upper room looked like and where the site was in Jerusalem. And so they're coming over. Okay, well, we'll get to. So every Jew, we'll go back to Exodus, right? We're going back to Exodus.
Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land.
Pharaoh,
let my people go.
So we have the 12, you know, we have the 10 different, the boils, the blood in the river, all the 10 different plagues, right? And what was the last plague? The angel, let me just say this again. The angel of death passed over the houses where they had taken a lamb and sacrificed it, and the blood of the lamb allowed their sins to be atoned. That sound familiar to anybody? A couple thousand years later? You know, for 400 years, these Jews had been slaves in Egypt. And at that moment, Moses, their savior, came and freed them. But the way they were able to preclude the angel of death from coming over them was to take a lamb and slaughter it and take hyssop. Any gardeners? Anybody ever see this on the side of the road? This is hyssop. So you take the branch of hyssop, you break it off, you put it, dip it into the blood of the lamb, and you put it over the door frame, the lintel of the door, so that the angel of death would pass over the house. And the Old Testament in Exodus commands that every year, every able-bodied man go back to Jerusalem, you know, next year in Jerusalem, and have the Seder. To this day, Jews are still celebrating Seder on Maundy Thursday, on Thursday night before of Passover, to celebrate the freeing of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. So that is why Jesus was in Jerusalem on that day to celebrate the liberation of his people, knowing that he was going to be liberating them in a whole different way. So that's why they were there. And so the angel of death would pass over them. So the next one is a soap and a towel. And remember, Jesus took his outer garment off and put the towel around his waist and went ahead and washed each one of his disciples' feet. And I really recommend that you do that with your kids. It's just so crazy powerful. Make sure the water is warm, though. And, you know, and just, you know, it's just so powerful for them to see their mom on her knees, washing their dad's feet or washing their kids' feet. And let me tell you, I saw a lot of heads bobbing when people were like, well, my husband, you know, doesn't do that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, I sat in that sanctuary before the addition for many, 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 many years when Satan would be such a turd to me and would be saying, you think you're so cool. You run this Bible study in Arlington with all these women and you can't even get your husband to come to church. And all these people probably think that you're a loser or you can't keep your man or whatever. I just want you to know, for, and I don't mean this in like a nasty way, but I prayed for my husband for 25 years to come to Christ. And believe me, he's like a much better person than I am. So I don't mean like I prayed for him, because he is such a, he's like wonderful. He's amazing. He's such a great guy. But he didn't know Christ. And I didn't come to Christ till after I had kids. So, you know, I get it. But no kidding, man. 60 years old. This is 5 years ago. And my husband became a believer. Woo! You know? So don't give up. Don't give up. And you know what else, too, I learned is that just because he's not an uber crazy Jesus freak like me, like literally going up to random people and talking about Jesus Christ, you know, doesn't mean that his faith is not important. You know, it's okay. You know, we just have different styles and we have different ways. And he's a very quiet, reserved, closed guy. So, you know, anyway, don't give up on your men if they're not there. And it's okay if they're not crazy like you are. That's okay. You know, it's all good. So anyway, we're getting back to, okay, so washing the feet, wash your people's feet. So Jesus washed their feet and it was so sweet and so beautiful. And okay, and of course my favorite is when they get to Peter, because Peter's just such a nut. And by the way, if you haven't seen The Chosen, Peter is portrayed magnificently in The Chosen. Woo! Yeah! Especially when his shirt's off. Sorry. Woo! Hottie toddy. And he was the only married disciple. You gotta wonder. Anyway, sorry. Or anyone, the only one we know that had a mother. I shouldn't say the only married one because we just don't know. They just isn't mentioned in the Bible. So anyway, so he gets to Peter and Peter's like, oh Lord, you can't wash my feet. You are the Lord. And Jesus is like, Peter, I'm trying to make a point. Just play along with me. Come on, Peter, let's just do this. And so Peter's like, oh, then wash my head and my hands too. And Jesus is like, enough, enough, enough. So we go on. And so that just is one of my favorite things about the whole hand washing, foot washing thing. So then we go on. So there's Jesus washing the feet. And then he takes, of course, the cup. And we all know what that is. The Last Supper is the First Communion. And he takes the cup and says, you know, drink of this. And remember me. This is my body. The bread is my body. The wine is my cup. And it was just such a powerful moment and so beautiful. And we're going to put a bookmark in that because we're going to come to that in just a second. And so they're celebrating the Seder. And if you've never done a Jewish Seder, you must do it because that's what they were doing. I mean, there's the lamb shanks, the, you know, the bitter herbs, the salted water for the tears, the egg, the newness, which is represented the mortar of the building the pyramids, the mortar that they, remember, they wouldn't let them use the mortar. They took that away, and so they had to use straw and mud, and that cut up apples are representing that. And, of course, the bread of, oops, we got to move out of here. We don't have time for the bread to rise. So do a Seder if you have time. Oh, and this is really cool, too. I'm, again, an uber history nerd. This is called a triclinium. That is how people in the Roman time period would eat. They would be sitting, lying, kneeling, laying, and it was important to lay to be in a relaxed posture. posture, so to remember that they are no longer slaves and in a hurry and have to rush out to get to the Red Sea. So it was a place where they could relax and be at peace. And the triclinium, like, you know, tricycle three, trinity three, triclinium three sides, it was a U-shape. And that would be how they, and this is actually from a Roman dining room that was in Jerusalem, a recreation. That's what it looked like. Isn't that cool? And by the way, The Chosen, I'm such a nerd about this stuff. And if it's not like architecturally appropriate, I am offended. And if the clothes are not appropriate and the jewelry, I'm really offended. And Chosen nails it every time. And here's a mosaic showing what it looked like back from, and of course, Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, which is not accurate. So here they are in Jerusalem. This building here, this red roofed area, the red roof area, by the way, is like, y'all, you know, red roof inns, you know, come on, oh, the sign's open, come on into red roof means that you're fancy people. If you got a red roof, you're a fancy person. That's where Pontius Pilate and Herod and the other folks lived, in the red roof area. And then you've got the Fortress of Antonio behind and the temple. And then this area right here, this is the lower city. And this is where they believe the upper room was, where Jesus had the Last Supper. And this is the Kidron Valley. And just 2 miles over is Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And that's where they were staying. They were staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus because, you know, there were no Red Roof Inns and there were no Holiday Inns. And the Roman historian Josephus Flavius, who was a Hebrew, he was Israeli, and he has the best historical accounting of this time period. And he said that you would expect up to 1 million Jews would come back to this, you know, relatively small town of Jerusalem, and then with all of their families, and that like over 1 million lambs would be sacrificed. So you look up in this area in the temple, and that was what was so, what Jesus was so upset about. So he comes in on Palm Sunday, and then Tuesday he preaches at the temple, and he, you know, shares about the widow's mite, and there are all these great teachings, and he upends the table. That you've turned my father's house into a thieves market. And what he was so upset about was the at that time the high priests were Annas and Caiaphas, and Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and their family dominated as the high priests for decades at that time. And when you would come to Israel for Passover, you'd be coming from all over, but you couldn't give your tithe, the temple tax. You couldn't pay the temple tax in your own currency. Anybody old enough to remember, like, when you would go to Europe and there were francs and pesos and right, and you were so mad because you had to not only pay the change exchange rate, you also had to pay the travel check fee and da-da-da, and they totally ripped you off, right? Well, that's what Caiaphas and Annas were doing. They were making you, when you had to convert your currency to pay the temple tax, they were ripping you off totally. And when you had to make your sacrifice of the lamb or the dove or whatever you needed to sacrifice for Passover, you weren't allowed to just bring your own little lamb or your own little dove. You had to buy the USDA approved, temple approved lamb, which was, you know, 20 times more expensive. So these guys, Annas and Caiaphas, were getting rich off of, you know, and already, hello, the Romans were already taxing you 80%. You know, so these guys were getting squeezed at every moment. And so that is why Jesus turned over those tables and was, you know, there aren't many times we see Jesus angry. And he was mad that they had turned his father's home into a den of thieves. So that happened on Tuesday. So we got Wednesday. So here we now are Thursday, Maundy Thursday, which means mandate Thursday, which is the mandate of go out and tell others. So Maundy Thursday. So here, they're having the meal. And at one point, Jesus, you know, turns to our little buddy Judas and says, go and do what you need to do. And, you know, everybody just thought Judas was going to go and pay the bill. So they go up to, they cross over this Kidron Valley after singing the Hillel Psalms. Psalms 115 to 118 are called the Hillel Psalms, Hillel Psalms, not Hillel the teacher, but Hillel, which means praise. Hallelujah, where we get hallelujah, Hillel Psalms. And so they were, and isn't that so cool? That the Psalms were Jesus' hymnal. You know, I just love that, that, you know, that was his hymn book. And we get to sing the same songs that he sang. I love that. So they cross over this Kidron Valley. And so those million lambs that all had to be sacrificed up here in the temple by the priests, there was a drain that came down and went in that little valley. And so as Jesus left the upper room and crossed over the Kidron Valley to go up to the Mount of Olives to pray, he had to walk over the sacrificial blood of those lambs. Can you imagine what that felt like? And also, too, the beautiful gate, one of the many gates in Jerusalem, actually had on it in gold grapes and grain after he had just broken the bread and drank the wine. So I thought, I think that's really cool. I love that. So here we are up in the Mount of Olives, because they're olive groves. And Garden of Gethsemane actually means olive press. So these, no kidding, people. These trees right here are the trees that are currently in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Italian arborists took samples of them. These trees are over 1,000 years old, and they believe that they are the children trees of the trees that were there when Jesus was there. Wow. I know, right? Yeah, so this stuff is real. This is not made up garbage. And here is what the temple would have looked like from, and you know, here's the Mount of Olives. I'm sorry, I'm pointing like you can see me. So up here would be where like the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane were. And you were not allowed to have gardens inside the walled city of Jerusalem because of the cow dung and the manure, because that was not clean. So they had a friend who had a key who was allowing them to go and be in this garden. And they all went up there. And of course, the boys had just had a real big meal, a lot of wine, and they kept falling asleep. And Jesus kept saying, oh, come on, can't you just be with me? I really, really need you right now. And I've been telling you for 3 years now that I'm not going to be with you anymore. And they're like, oh, okay. You know, I mean, they don't get it. How would you get it? I would never get it. Wouldn't have understand. But time and time again, he said, you know, I'm not going to be with you. Got to get ready. And, you know, and he's like, oh, this is it, guys. Come on. And they go back to bed. How many times? Three times. It's just amazing how many times three comes up over and over again. So they're up there on this hill, and they see, you can see, you know, back in the day, the soldiers would wear hobnails in their leather so that it would last longer and they would have traction in battle. But these were not the Roman soldiers that came after him. This was the temple guard. This was the temple guard, and Jesus could see them walking down the hill into and up the hill to the garden, like a snake, like a serpent, holding the torches with their weapons, coming to get him. And when they got up there, and this is very good, this is very good, because this is historically accurate. This is what the temple guards would have worn, not what the Roman soldiers would wear. Oh, spoiler alert! So they get up to the garden. And this is so cool. So Judas comes, empty, with a kiss, betrays his master. And Jesus is like, really, Judas, with a kiss? This is what you come to do? And still, these hardened Pharisees and their temple guard are like, okay, what do we do now? What do we do now? And they are so overwhelmed that they don't even know what to do. And so one of the guys finally says, okay, so who's Jesus? Like, you didn't know the signal was when Judas kissed him, you know, hello. And he's like, you know, who's Jesus? And Jesus says, I am Yahweh, Y-W-Y-H, Yahweh. I am who I am. Remember what Jesus, what God said to Moses in the burning bush? And when Jesus said, I am, the soldiers literally, just by the authority of his statement, fell to the ground. And of course, our friend Peter, what does he do? Because he's Peter. Peter takes his sword out, and Peter comes, and he cuts off the ear of one of Caiaphas's servants, Malchus, and cuts the ear off. And of course, what does our cute little Jesus do? He's like, oh, Peter, not with a sword, Peter. We're not playing this game. And so in knowing what is coming, Jesus takes the ear, puts it back on Malchus, and heals him. I mean, who does that, right? Yeah. Our Savior does that. And so they arrest him, they take him, take him off to, it's a whole parade and pony show to Herod, to Pontius Pilate, then back to Herod, to, well, first to the Sanhedrin, to the stone temple. And this is Herod's castle. That's what the high priest looked like. This is a reproduction of what the Sanhedrin, it was called the Hewn Rock, the Room of Hewn Rock, which is where the Sanhedrin, the 80-person, like, Supreme Court of the Jews met, and that is when they pulled his beard and mocked him, and this is what it would have looked like. And it was in the temple. It was right here, this room right in the temple, outside the court of Gentiles and then the other court. So going back, and so they da-da-da-da-da-da, and you gotta just love how, you know, when they were having dinner up in the upper room, you know, Jesus said to Peter, of course, you know, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter's what? Not me. I'm going to be with you till the end. I would never desert you. Oh my gosh, you are my Lord and Savior. I will never leave you. And then he's sitting in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And a servant looks at him and says, I've seen you before. You're one of those Jesus guys. And he's like, no, not me. And a second time somebody says, oh, definitely. I know that you are one of his followers. No. And then another one says, you got the accent from Galilee. You are so definitely one of his people. And I don't know about you guys, but when I get pushed in a corner, sometimes I drop the F-bomb. And that's what he did. He just totally started swearing, not me. Not me. And at that moment, you know, Jesus had told him, remember, at the Last Supper, that before this night is over, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And at that moment, the cock crowed, and Jesus just looked at him, and poor Peter just lost it and went out weeping. Put a bookmark in that, because we're coming back to that. So they take him to Herod, and Herod's like, oh, perform a miracle for me. Show me a miracle, you know. And Jesus is just like, won't even talk to him. He's just so disgusted with his, you know, with Herod. He won't even look at him. And Pontius Pilate is like, you know, hey, I know what's going on here. I know what's happening. You know, why in the world would you guys want to kill him? But Pontius Pilate was in a lot of trouble anyway, because his wife, Claudia, was the daughter-in-law of a bigwig in Rome. And that's how Pontius Pilate got the job, and he had really screwed up because he had been spending too much money. Well, and Herod, well, and we don't have time. Oh my gosh. Okay, we are moving along here. So anyway, so Pontius Pilate was totally bummed out, and he was like, okay, well, fine then. You know, this guy is okay. And Claudia came to him and said, I had a dream. You've got to let this guy go. He is innocent. And Pontius Pilate was like, okay, hey, you know, as governor, the Roman governor, every year at Passover, I'm allowed to let somebody free. So, you know, how about this guy Jesus? And then all the high priests went around getting everybody all riled up, saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, who was a real savior, because he was a zealot, and he was knifing all the Romans, and they wanted to get rid of the Romans. So the whole crowd chose Barabbas. And then Pilate's like, well, what do I do with Jesus? And all of the Pharisees, who did not have the power to have a death sentence, said, crucify him, crucify him. Flashback a week earlier, he's riding in Palm Sunday, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, it's the Messiah, it's the Son of David, woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. And a week later, the same crowd is screaming, crucify him. So he goes, you know what happens. They whip him. And this wasn't just a regular whip. Anybody remember from childhood literature, cat o' nine tails? It was the Roman whip was a nine-pronged whip with pieces of broken glass and nails. And he was scourged, and most people never survived that scourging. And of course, they shoved the crown of thorns, or the crown of thorns, which I think I put in this set of eggs. I can't remember. I've done so many different sets in this book. I can't remember if I have it or not. And so the crown of thorns, and they take him and they nail him up on the cross. And of course, on the way, he can't carry the cross because he's just been beaten. And back in the day, a Roman soldier, you know the word impressed? It's not just like, I'm so impressed with you. It's pressed. They would take the flat end of their sword and tap it on the shoulder of you. If you got tapped on the shoulder, you just, yes, sir, I'm coming. I'll do whatever you said. And they actually used to do that in England for sailors, for little boys. They would press, you know, once the soldier presses his sword on you, you have to do it. So Simon of Cyrene came and carried the cross. I mean, think about that. This guy is from Northern Africa, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene's Northern Africa. And all he's ever wanted to do was come to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land for the Passover. And he's finally saved enough shekels to make it this year and bring his family. And he gets there and he has to carry the cross for some crazy criminal. But can you imagine? And then both of his sons, Rufus and Alexander, became important leaders in the early church. How cool is that? So they get him on the cross, nail him in. The guards gamble for his clothing, the beautiful tunic that Mary had made him. There they are gambling, and he's up on the cross. And he said seven things up on the cross when he was there. And who does this? The very first one. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Can you even imagine? In his pain. And then, I love this so much. John was there, John the Beloved, John the one who ran really, really fast and got to the tomb first. And John the one who always said, the one Jesus loved. You might have a little issue there. Yes, John, we know. He loves everybody, right? But I love that John always says that. John the Beloved. I'm John the Beloved. So John the Beloved is standing there watching while Jesus is on the cross with his mom. And Jesus looks at him and says, John, this is your mother. Mom, John's going to take care of you from now on. And he did. He took her up to Patmos. And just, I mean, how lovely is that? That Jesus is on the cross in all of this pain, and he worries about what's up with mom and dad, or with mom. Pretty cool. Then he says, I'm thirsty. And then this is, if you walk out of here with nothing else, this is what I want you to walk out of. He says, he's up there on the cross. You know, the crucifixion, you didn't die from, like, blood loss. You died from asphyxiation because you're nailed up to the cross, and you go down and down and down, and then you push up on your feet to get a breath, and then you go down. And they would make it faster by breaking their legs. So Jesus is up there, and he says, Eli, Eli. Lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God turn his back on Jesus at that point? You've done a good job so far, but, you know, I got other stuff to do. Did God say, oh, no, sorry, you're on your own? Did God turn his back on Jesus and forsake him? So Jesus was 1 + 1 = 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 2 + 1 = 1. Jesus is fully man, fully God. Jesus up to that point had led a perfect life. Could you imagine what it would have been to one of his half-brothers or half-sisters, Judas and James and the other guys? And Jesus, he's always perfect. He doesn't do anything wrong, And, no, mom, Jesus did it. And she'd be like, yeah, right. Jesus was fully man and fully God, and he was 100% perfect. He had never, ever sinned. At that moment when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the very first moment in Jesus' life that he experienced sin. And sin is not, oh, bad girl, Maggie Marr, you're just wearing the wrong outfit and, you know, no, bad, bad, bad. It's not God tongue wagging at you and shaking his finger. Sin is the absence of God's presence. When we choose to leave his presence by doing something that hurts him. So at that moment when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the first moment that he ever felt sin. God did not forsake him, but Jesus chose to take your sin and my sin and everybody's sin from hundreds of thousands of years ago to hundreds of thousands of years in the future, whenever the rapture comes. He took every sin of the world on him at that moment. And that's why he said, why have you forsaken me? Because that was the first time that he felt sin. So it's not that God doesn't love us. And when we sin, he doesn't want to be in our presence. Anybody ever play with magnets when you were a kid? And you try to shove the North Poles together, what happens? They repel. They can't be in the same place. Our God is so good and so holy and so pure that sin cannot tolerate being in his presence. It flees. It can't stand the light and love of God. So sin can't be in his presence. And when Jesus died on the cross for us and took our sins, he allowed us to be in the presence of God, to go into the throne room, because we couldn't go before because our sin repelled us from God. So that is why Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, this went on for a while. And then he said, I thirst. They gave him the water. And then he said, it is finished. What was finished? The transference of the sins from us onto him. And at that moment, when it was finished, there was an earthquake. For 3 hours, it was darkness. And saints from years before were seen out of their tombs. And the best part is, at that moment, in the Holy of Holies, the place inside the temple, I wish I had a really good picture of it. Ah, I do. Look at me. So inside the Holy of Holies, this is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept until King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon stole it. It was like literally like 3 stories high and 4 inches thick. This veil, this curtain made out of very special wool with very symbolic colors, was separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And at that moment, when Jesus said it is finished, it was torn. The veil was torn from the very top to the bottom. The veil was torn 4 inches thick. And many other things happened. It was so cool because, you know, even the guards who were watching Jesus were like, this guy is the Messiah. The Roman guards understood the power of this. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant might have looked like. And how, we don't have time, we don't have time, we don't have time. Last egg is empty, symbolizing the empty tomb. And, you know, that's part of the reason that Pontius Pilate was in trouble, but we're not going to go into that. So I'm just going to wrap this up with one thing. So what do these boys do? You know, it's so funny. We talk about Good Friday. How perverse is that, that it's Good Friday, the day that this guy is crucified? And then, of course, Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pontius Pilate, can we have the body? And Pontius Pilate was like, wow, he's dead already? You know, that was fast. And they never broke his legs because the scripture from the Old Testament says that the lamb will not have a bone broken, from Isaiah. And then, so they take him to the tomb, da-da-da. And, of course, on the third day, you know, they wrap him in the linen. And how cool is this? That Jesus started his earthly life wrapped in linen in a borrowed stone manger, and ended his earthly life wrapped in linen in a borrowed stone tomb. So they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and for 3 days, but it wasn't, you know, it was Friday night because it was Sabbath, right? So they couldn't, you know, bury the body properly, so they just put him in the tomb, and all day Saturday, I think Saturday should be called Sad Saturday, because, you know, here these guys for 3 years have been following him, and they're like, we thought he was the real deal. You know, for 3 years, we've been following this. We've seen the miracle. miracles. We've seen people's lives change. How can this be? And then, of course, early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene goes running on down, and the tomb is empty. And she goes back and tells the boys, and they're like, oh, hysterical, crazy lady, can't be. And don't you love how Jesus revealed himself first to Mary? Who says Jesus is a misogynist who isn't, like, doesn't love women? Who did he reveal himself first to that he was the Messiah? The woman at the well, the skanky hoe. I'm sorry. Jesus repeatedly, who did he heal first? You know, the woman with Mary Magdalene with the seven demons. You know, I mean, time and time again, Jesus came to the women first. And who were the leaders of the early church? Lydia, the purple dealer, and all the other women. Joanne, you know, there were so many women in the Bible that were huge leaders that at that time period, for women to lead like that, you know, you can't tell me that, you know, that Christianity is a dead white man thing, because it's just not. He, you know, A, he wasn't white, and B, it wasn't a man thing. So anyway, sorry, I'm moving on. I'm getting to the really good stuff here. So he dies, and then he comes back, and this is the best part, and I'm going to close with this. So these boys for 3 years have been following Christ, right? For 3 years, they've been hanging out with him, seeing the miracles, and they're just so bummed out and they don't know what to do. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You go back to doing what you used to do. So the boys are out there fishing, and they're fishing on the sea, and they see somebody on the shore lighting a fire. They're like, oh, and Peter's like, oh, whoa, that's Jesus. So Peter tries his trick again and jumps out of the boat and, you know, this time does sink and just goes straight to the shore. And there's Jesus. But can you imagine what Peter's heart must have been looking like the last time he saw Jesus? He had just left him and denied him. And when they strike the shepherd, the sheep flee. And he had fled in shame and fear. And he had left Jesus. And I can imagine there must have been some trepidation when he got over to that other side of the shore. And the first thing Jesus said to him was, do you love me? And Peter's like, oh God, you know I love you, Jesus. You know I love you. And he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, oh Lord, of course I love you. You know I love you. And a third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? Says, of course, it's feed my flocks. And, you know, he was the rock that the church founded on, the first pope, Peter Cephas, the rock of the church, and became the first pope. And I just love that God, at every single step of our existence, whether it's an ear cut off or take care of my mama or, you know, of course I forgive you and I'm going to make a point of it by doing it three times because you denied me three times. He is always there for us. So I don't know what this looks like for you, but I just hope that you will be able to go home and share this with your kids. You are welcome to, my email is on the back of here, and also my website is thechristmascabinet.com, and I will make sure that there is a coupon code for you guys, because, you know, I'm not interested in making money on this, but I want it to tell the story. And at some point, I will get my garbage together and make another set of eggs that we can make available to people. So thank you for listening. Yay, you. Yay.
Thank you. Thank you, Melissa. That was amazing. Okay, I'm going to quick pray, and then you need to get your kids. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you bless these words into our heart and soul, Lord, that your act on the cross becomes the focus of our lives, and that we would spread this story to all that we know and love. Please be with us as we take this break. Bring us all back safely in April. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Oh, that's fine.
Yeah.
Phenomenal.
Wow, phenomenal. I know.
Some water out of the fire hydrant.
No, it was a lot. And it was,
thank you so much.
Thank you.
You did such a great job. It was so sweet. I feel like.